But we'll spend the next few weeks, the last few weeks of the year, looking at the prophets and how they predict the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And so that's what we're going to do today. Last week, we were in Ezekiel. We talked about the Messiah as a shepherd. Today, we're going to be in Daniel, and we're going to talk about Messiah as a king. So Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to start reading. Oh, we'll jump into the middle of the chapter, the middle of a dream that Daniel is having. Daniel has a strange dream, and God is telling him about the future, things that are going to happen. Some things are frightening to him, and some things are very exciting. And so we'll jump into the middle of his dream, Daniel 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 7 in our Bibles. Turn with me to Daniel 7, verse 7. Daniel is speaking, he's relaying some of the things that he saw in his dream. He says, "After this I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth, uttering great boasts. I kept looking until the thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing. And coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." And then come the verses that are going to be our focus this morning, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you, as we think about our world, as we think about the future, we think about your plan and your purpose for history, Lord, we're reminded that you are the one, the God who is in control. And sometimes it feels like this world is out of control. But Lord, you are sovereign. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the one who has come, the one who is coming again. And this morning, speak to our hearts, encourage us through these verses of Scripture. Just humble us, bring us low, that we might honor you as King of our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, there was a history teacher that gave his students a challenging assignment. He said, "I want you to write a report about the person that you think is the greatest king of all history. The greatest king who ever lived." Boy, that was a challenge. The students went home that night, and the teacher had told them, by the way, not just write a report, but tomorrow you're going to come, you're going to stand in front of the class, you're going to tell us why you chose that person. And so they go home, they open their books, they turn on the computer, they type into Google, and they search famous kings in history, and the list is extensive. There are names on there like Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Julius Caesar, Charlemagne, and the list just goes on and on. People who are known for different reasons. Some of them were brilliant military strategists. Some of them built huge empires. Some of them negotiated peace treaties in times of war. How would they narrow it down to just one? Well, the next day, the students come, they file into the classroom. The boys and girls take their turn presenting before the class what the person they chose as the greatest king. And it went the way that you might expect. The first young man stood up and said, well, I think King Arthur is the greatest king, because they have written legends about him. He had the Knights of the Round Table. That must be the greatest king. A young lady stood up and she said, I think King Tut, or Tutankhamun, Pharaoh of Egypt, as he was called by his people, he's the greatest king, because archaeologists found his mummy preserved in a fancy shrine. And you can go and see it today. Must be a great king. And on they went, giving similar presentations. They made their case why the certain monarch was the greatest of all time. And then they came to the very last student, little Johnny. Little Johnny was always a creative thinker. He liked to think outside the box, and this was no exception. The teacher called him forward. Johnny, who do you think is the greatest? He said, well, I chose what I think is the greatest king of all time, Elvis Presley. He's the king of rock and roll. Thank you very much. Well, that's not really what the teacher had in mind, but little Johnny got an A because he is a creative guy. Well, there have been a lot of people through history who have had that title, king. Some were good leaders, some were terrible tyrants. But as we sort through the list, there's one thing that they all have in common. Their reign only lasted for so long. Whether it was death or defeat, they eventually had to let go of the crown. And the kingdom they built came to an end. All of them, with only one exception. Scripture tells us about one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom will endure forever. His name is Jesus, and we celebrate his birth during the Christmas season. We're reminded that he's unlike any other king the world has ever known. He's not a political leader, not a military general. He is the Messiah who will establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. When he came 2,000 years ago, he did not come in splendor or majesty. He came in humility, and very few people recognized him for who he truly is. But one day, Scripture tells us, he will come in glory. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our passage this morning, we're given a glimpse into the future. The prophet Daniel was transported through a vision, and he saw events that were going to take place. And his vision was very symbolic. And for us to read the events of his dream, it's difficult for us to understand. It was difficult for him to understand. But God gave him an explanation. And as he slept, he had this strange dream about four terrifying beasts that arose from the sea, one after another. One had was a lion with wings. One was a bear devouring its prey. One was a leopard with four heads. The last beast was the most terrifying of all, with iron teeth and 10 horns. And as they rose to power, one after another, through war and violence, they trampled all the earth. That just when it seemed that all hope was lost, Messiah came, the Son of Man, and he was given authority and a kingdom to rule forever and ever. Now that message would have resonated with Daniel because he lived at a time of political upheaval. He saw several kingdoms rise and fall. How reassuring to know that history will not go on like this forever. No matter how great or powerful the kingdoms of earth might become, the kingdom of God will ultimately prevail. And Daniel tells us several things about this coming king. He tells us that the Messiah will be a divine king. He's more than a man. He is God incarnate. Look at verse 13. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now we're jumping into the middle of Daniel's dream. He had seen some pretty wild things. But now there's this mysterious figure who emerges onto the scene out of nowhere, riding the clouds into the presence of God. And there are a couple of interesting things here about the way that he is described, this Son of Man. The passage says that he is like a Son of Man. In other words, he looks like a human being, but there's something special, something unique about him. On the outside, he has the same overall appearance as you and I or anyone else that we would meet on the street. But it's clear that he is no ordinary man. And notice his mode of transportation. He comes with the clouds of heaven. In the ancient world, people often spoke of the gods. The pagans spoke of the gods as riding on a chariot of clouds. Those who worshipped Baal, the so-called storm god, claimed that he rode the clouds to bring rain to earth. Or he rode the clouds into battle, hurling lightning at his enemies. Of course, Baal is not really a god. But the Old Testament applied that imagery to the Lord. And it shows us that there's no one who commands the elements except for God. The Lord summons the clouds to do his bidding. No one else can ride the clouds except for God. Wouldn't it be great if we could harness the clouds as a mode of transportation? Maybe you've rode an airplane and you've sat by the window and you've looked out at the big fluffy billows and thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to leap across the clouds, to ride the clouds across the country? You wouldn't have to stand in a long line at the airport. You wouldn't have to worry about how much luggage you could take aboard the plane because there's no overhead compartment restrictions. No, you would get there quickly, zooming by the birds, racing the birds from one side to the other, feeling the breeze in your hair. Wouldn't that be awesome? And as you daydream, you think about that, and then you wake up and realize, nope. That's not something a human being will ever be able to do. Human beings cannot ride the clouds. And so the mysterious figure in Daniel's vision must be God. Now, at first, that might seem like it poses a problem. There's only one true God, and yet the passage is describing two divine beings, the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. How do we explain that? Well, from a New Testament perspective, there's no challenge at all. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we see two members of the Trinity interacting with one another. The Son of Man, Jesus, enters the presence of the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he's given authority to rule the earth. Now, Jesus would allude to this passage throughout his earthly ministry. He uses the title Son of Man more than 80 times to describe himself. Jesus told the crowds, no one has the authority, or no one has gone into heaven except he who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's in John 3:13. On another occasion, he shocked the Pharisees. He said, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's Luke 5:24. And then when he healed the blind man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man replied, well, who is he? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you. One author explains that the phrase Son of Man is a messianic title used by Jesus to express his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, and his glorious future coming. It does not merely refer to his human nature or humanity. Rather, it reflects on the mystery of his manifestation in human form. People struggled with those statements. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man, I have authority to forgive sins, they struggled with that. When he said, no one is descended from heaven except the Son of Man, they struggled with that. Who could make such bold claims? They didn't see the true identity of Jesus because his deity was shrouded by humanity. The child that was born in the manger was, by all outward appearances, a normal baby boy. There was no halo hovering above his head, no light emanating from his face, no sound in the background, hallelujah, as he slept. He just looked just like any other child born in Bethlehem on that starry night. Yet those who knew him, those who truly knew him, came to see that there was something special and unique about him. He is the divine Son of God who entered our world in human form. The Jewish leaders understood the claim that Jesus was making when he called himself the Son of Man. but they chose not to believe him. That's why they reacted so strongly, accusing him of blasphemy at his trial. In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, it says, "The high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" They were unable to recognize Jesus for who he truly is. He is one like a Son of Man. By all outward appearances, he looked like one of us. He became one of us. He took on flesh and blood. He shared in our humanity, but all the while he remained so much more than a mortal man. Daniel tells us one day he will come in the clouds in glory, and every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Messiah will also be a conquering king. Daniel shows us that the kingdoms of earth will rage against the Lord, but one day they will meet their end. Verse 11 tells us, Daniel chapter 7, "Then I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking." The horn is a symbol for this arrogant king that will arise in the last days. It says, "I kept looking until the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire." In his vision, Daniel sees this series of beasts that arise on the earth, one after another. And they represent powerful nations that will come onto the scene during Daniel's lifetime and in the centuries that would follow. They embody humanity's pride and rebellion against God. The kings would be arrogant, boasting in their achievements. "Look at our military might. Look at the things we have built with our hands. Look at all the people who bow before our will." Each successive kingdom would be stronger than the last, but the final beast was the most terrifying of all. It is described as having teeth of iron, crushing and devouring all who stand in its path. The passage is not only talking about kingdoms that have already come, but it's also pointing to the future, looking towards a king who will rise in the last times. Inspired by Satan, this king will deceive nations. He will present himself as a god. He will seek the worship of men. He will lead the whole world in rebellion against the Lord. No one will be able to stand in his way. No one, until Christ comes. And just like that, that earthly ruler will be overthrown. The passage here doesn't go into great detail about the conflict that will take place. Other passages call the Battle of Armageddon. We're told that the armies of the earth will march against Jerusalem and all will seem lost. But then the Lord will descend from heaven to deliver his people. Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God gives us a glimpse into the future so that there's no doubt in our mind what the outcome will be. During our lives, there are many times when it might seem like the devil is winning. It might seem like the world is drifting further and further into chaos, out of control. Maybe it seems like the darkness is growing and nothing can penetrate that darkness. No sliver of light can break through. Maybe we get depressed. We get discouraged. We just feel like giving up. But if we take a deep breath and remember that God is still on the throne, we remember we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. At just the right moment, God will come. He will open the heavens. The Messiah will emerge. And he will set all things right. He will deliver his people from the clutches of Satan. He will judge the earth. There is reason for us to be confident. We don't have to be afraid. We know what the outcome will be. Picture a child on the playground, and the bullies on the playground have surrounded him. the big kids, the older boys, and they're saying, give us your lunch money or else. And the little boy is standing his ground. They back him into a corner, this group of four or five boys, and he's seen them before. He's been there before. But this time, he's not flinching. He's standing his ground. Boy, that infuriates the bullies. Well, what's going on here? Hey, didn't you hear us? We said, give us your lunch money. You might as well hand it over. There's more of us than you. Still, he doesn't flinch. He's not scared. What's your problem? Well, he knows something that they don't know. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees the principal heading their way. And he knows they're going down. They're going to be called to the office. They're in trouble. There's a day of reckoning that's about to happen for those bullies. And so he's not afraid. He knows he's about to be delivered. He's not afraid. He knows what the outcome will be. And God doesn't want us to live in fear. No matter how dark the world seems, we're able to live with confidence because we know the ultimate victory has already been won. The day is coming when Satan will be defeated once and for all. The forces of hell will be overthrown. Christ is coming to judge the earth and to deliver his people from the darkness. Good will triumph over evil. Light will prevail against the darkness. The host of heaven will overcome the gates of hell. And what tremendous courage that should give us as we face the battles of our life each day. We also see in the book of Daniel that Messiah will be a global king. He'll be a king over all the earth. Look at verse 14. Daniel 7, verse 14. It says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. In Daniel's vision, he watched as the Son of Man entered the throne room of heaven in the presence of the Ancient of Days. Thousands upon thousands of angels were looking on. It was a coronation ceremony. God the Father was bestowing the crown to God the Son, granting him authority to rule over all the earth. We were reminded that the Messiah is not just the King of the Jews, he's the Lord of all creation. He's not just the heir of David's throne, he's enthroned above every power and authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Princes will one day bow before him. Dignitaries will travel from the far corners of the planet to honor his name. People will sing praises to him in every language. His kingdom will stretch far beyond Israel. The light of his love will reach across every continent, to every nation, in every village in the world. Men, women, and children all over the globe will join together to worship him. That's a beautiful image. Can you imagine what that will be like? Well, that doesn't look anything like our world today, does it? There's so much conflict, so much fighting. Even people in our own country can't get along, let alone all the countries of the earth. Can't unite together in the simplest things, let alone the most important things. But on that day, Christ will come. He will establish his kingdom over all the earth, and every nation will serve him. That sounds impossible. Sometimes it seems like our world couldn't be more divided than it is today. People constantly fighting over the silliest things. Have you heard about the most recent controversy that's out there? There's a group of people that are insisting that we shouldn't watch some of the old classic Christmas movies, the Christmas specials that we watched as kids. You know, the Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. I guess that's offensive, and we shouldn't watch it. The kids shouldn't be allowed to see that because it promotes bullying. You know, the other reindeer didn't let Rudolph join in their reindeer games. I'm not making this up. This is a real controversy out there. People are up in arms, petitioning the networks. Don't show Rudolph. It's offensive. The fight over the silliest things. How will the world ever be united around something important? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that day when all the bitterness and animosity and hostility just melts away. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see people joining together, people of different nationalities, different skin color, different languages, uniting under the banner of Jesus Christ? Who could accomplish that? How in the world could that ever happen? One day it will. Not in this age, but when Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom of peace over all the earth. We see that image repeated throughout the prophets. We see it in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his path.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Don't you wish the world looked like that today? It sounds too good to be true, but it will happen. Not until the powers of darkness are defeated. Not until the Lord comes again. Not until Messiah takes his rightful place on the throne of David. But one day, it will happen. In the meantime, we're able to know the peace that the Lord provides. Only Jesus can provide that peace in our hearts. He brings us back into fellowship with God the Father. Brings us into relationship with the Almighty God. And now we become ambassadors of peace, reaching out to our neighbors and those around us with his words of love. What if I were to ask you today to name the greatest king who ever lived? Greatest king the world has ever known or will ever know. If anybody says Elvis, you're out of here. How would you answer? Who's the greatest king? I hope you'll answer the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. There is no one like him in all the earth. The kingdoms of men have come and gone, but his kingdom will endure forever. Verse 14 says that his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. It might be hard to believe that this is the same person as the child born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. In the first advent, he came in humility. One day he will come in glory. But don't wait until that day to give him your honor and your praise. He is the divine king, so let us come and bring our worship. He is the conquering king, and so when the world seems dark and grim, trust him. Remember that the light will prevail. He is the global king. And so let us carry that message of peace, that message of reconciliation to our neighbors and to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, there's just so much here. We just wish that we could spend all day mining the depths of your word. Lord, we just thank you that you gave Daniel insight and you give us insight into the things that will come. You show us things that have come, things that are transpiring, and things that will come in the future. And as you give us that picture, we have confidence. Daniel was afraid. He saw these terrifying visions, these kingdoms of men that would rise and cause terrible destruction and terrible oppression on earth. And yet, at the end of the day, he sees that there is a positive, a powerful ending to history, to your story, Lord. You're coming again. And the kingdoms of men will fall, but the kingdom of God will last forever. So, Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts here before you today and honor you as the king of our hearts, the king of our life. That we would bow our knees before you this day, bow our hearts before you, and give you our worship and our praise because you deserve it. We thank you, Lord. You are the divine king. You are not just a man. There's no man who could accomplish what you have accomplished and will accomplish. You are the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth. and you're the conquering king. Lord, we know there's an enemy out there who opposes us, the adversary, who challenges you at every step of the way, and sometimes we're afraid. We lose sight of the fact that you're in control. We worry that he might prevail. We thank you that we know that, Lord, you will conquer the powers of darkness. Lord, we thank you that you are a king over all the earth, the global king. You have a message of peace. Your desire is to reconcile all people to God the Father through Christ the Son. So, Lord, I pray that we would be ambassadors of reconciliation in our world today. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen.